And I want to encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. If you didn't bring a copy of God's Word or don't have an app on your phone, I'm sure somebody sitting next to you would love to share their copy with you. We're a Bible church, so we believe that God is the one who speaks, and we desperately need Him to speak. And so Romans chapter 8, we're starting a new series today called Set Free, 4 weeks in the book of Romans chapter 8. And the reason we're starting it today is because I'd love to invite you to come back for the next 4 weeks if you're not a regular attender. Give us 4 weeks. Give the Lord 4 weeks. And just listen to what this glorious chapter in Scripture says about your life and what it can be in Christ Jesus. Some people have said this is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. I'm not sure how God feels about that since He breathed all of it out. But some have called it the Great Eight. I heard somebody say that if you were on a deserted island and you could only take one chapter of the Bible with you, this would be the chapter to take. You could read it every day of your life. The essentials of the gospel are in it. And there is enough truth packed in Romans chapter 8 that can save your soul for eternity. So we get the privilege of opening God's Word to it today. So I'm going to stop talking and let the Word of God speak. If you're in Romans chapter 8, would you say, let's go? Hear the Word of the Lord this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we need You here this morning. We've gathered to lift high the name of Jesus, the King who is on His throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We thank You that Jesus did not stay dead in the grave, but He walked out and He is ruling and reigning, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So Spirit of God, we desperately need You to speak today. You are the reason for the celebration. Lord, all the confetti, all of the singing, all of the music, all of the lights mean nothing if You're not here and You're not moving. So Lord, we give it all to You, and we ask that Christ would reign supreme in this time together, and that Christ would be seen as glorious and as good. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. The main idea that I want to spend time on with you today on Easter Sunday 2025 is this: because Jesus rose from the dead, we are no longer condemned. We are set free to live a Spirit-filled life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we're no longer condemned, but we are set free to live a Spirit-filled life. And what my hope has been, and what my prayer has been all week long, is that the gift of salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, would be magnified as the good news all the more in our hearts as we live to the glory of God alone. I believe that these four verses in Romans chapter 8 that I just read, if believed and if rightfully understood, and if continually remembered, are enough to turn depression into dancing, and defeat into victory, and brokenness into wholeness, and worry into worship, and on and on, and on and on, and on and on I could go. So the way I understand it this morning is there are two types of people in the room. There are those who have been saved by the precious, powerful, and pardoning blood of Jesus, and there are those who have not yet submitted their lives to Christ. There are saved, believing people here today, and there are unsaved, disbelieving people here today. And my goal for our short time together is this: I have been praying that every believer in the room would walk out of this gathering saying, hallelujah. Like, I can't believe the vast riches that have been poured out on me because of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. I can't believe the way that God sees me, the sinner. I'm praying that you would walk out of this place today saying how awesome Christ is. Not the sermon, not the music, not the service, but Jesus Christ. And then I've been praying for unbelievers in the room today, those who have not yet submitted their lives to Christ. I'm praying that you would walk out of this room knowing that you desperately need what Romans 8 is talking about. So desperately. Because Jesus Christ came out of the grave, because of the resurrection, we are no longer condemned, but we are set free to live a spirit-filled life. The first thing that I will give to you on Easter Sunday is this. The resurrection means we've been set free from condemnation. The resurrection means we've been set free from condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and hear it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. How much condemnation is there for those who are in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. This is an incredible Easter verse, an incredible verse to preach on Easter Sunday, but only if you ask this question: what is the word therefore? Therefore. All right, look down at your Bible. It says, there is therefore now. What's the word therefore? Therefore. That's a question we should be asking when we look at our Bibles. And Paul says, therefore now. So it's like, how did he get to the now? And was there condemnation before the now? And the answer to that question is yes. See, in the book of Romans, Paul has been building a case about the human's relationship before God apart from Jesus Christ. You go to Romans chapter 1, and it's talking to Gentiles. That's everyone outside of the Jewish world. So that's me, and that's probably a lot of you. And outside of the Jewish world, the Gentiles are pagan, they have rebel hearts, and they have traded the Creator for the creation. And the further they harden their hearts and the further they do what is right in their own eyes, the more unnatural it becomes. And then Paul gets to Romans chapter 2 and he starts to speak and address the Jews who were legalistic and hypocritical people. They thought they had kept the law of God and they thought that they had earned favor with Yahweh, who is their God. And by the time Paul gets to Romans chapter 3, he declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, no distinction between Jew and the Gentile world. None are righteous, no, not one. Everyone's mouth is an open grave. Everyone has sinned. And so when we come to therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ in Romans 8 chapter 1, it's best pointing back to Romans chapter 5 and the case that Paul is making in Romans chapter 5 about where sin came from. It came from one man, all born under that one man who is Adam, are born under condemnation. But this is what Romans chapter 5 verse 1 proclaims. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to get a couple of our terms on Easter Sunday, because terms can help with understanding. So let's take the word condemnation from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and first understand what that's all about. It's a legal term. Condemnation means this. It's a legal term that refers to the judgment or sentence of guilt resulting from sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When the Bible says all, what does it mean? All, everyone. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:18, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. So that's Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned in the garden, everyone born of flesh, born of blood, born after Adam is born under condemnation. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So condemnation is every human's reality that's born into this world. We are all separated from God. We are on a path to pay for the penalty of our sins ourselves, and we are condemned because we have broken God's law, and perfection is the standard. Now there was another term that I read to you from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith. Justification is another legal term that Paul uses, and this is what justification means. Justification is a legal declaration of acquittal, declaring a sinner righteous in God's sight based on faith in Jesus Christ, not on their own merit or works, thus freeing believers from all condemnation. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. All who are condemned because of sin must be justified by faith. When I am justified by the merciful grace of God, God sees me, the sinner, just as if I've never sinned. Isn't that incredible? That's why Paul can say with utmost confidence, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christian is a man who can never be condemned. He can never come into condemnation again. The Christian has finished the realm of any possible or conceivable condemnation, and the Christian will never face condemnation, get this, for your past sins, for your present sins, nor for your future sins. When Easter becomes more than a date on the calendar to you, and you begin to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will live in resurrection power every hour of every day. You can. It's easy to preach, not easy to live all the time. You know, I was thinking about it all day on Tuesday. I was struggling because I'm like, Lord, this is so amazing, and I need you to apply it to my heart, and I was struggling to believe it, struggling to sense it. Lord, I'm not defined by my past, and I'm not even defined by right now, the things that I can't sometimes get over, or the small things in my eyes, my bad attitudes at times. And yet often I carry around shame. Sometimes I wallow and seem depressed rather than joyful whenever God has declared there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So after wrestling all throughout Tuesday and sensing the flesh in me, Paul even says in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do, and sometimes beating myself up because of my flesh. I went down to Transformation Ministries on Tuesday evening, and they were having what they call Good News Week. And so there's a bunch of kids there. They minister to kids in South Bend, and they were giving gifts out for no reason. And they were giving ice cream out to those who didn't deserve it and those who didn't earn it. And all through the evening of Good News Week, there was a Holy Week walkthrough. And so we even walked through like this hall of shame where there were words like grief and hatred and loser and guilty. And you start to feel all sorts of emotions. At the beginning of that time, they handed me a notebook. And so I took the notebook, and I had been wrestling all day, like I said. And so I went to the room where they were showing some of the videos. And they started to show some videos about the crucifixion of Jesus. First, they showed about the fall of mankind and what's going on in our world today. And then it showed some videos of the cross. And I was just sitting there asking the Spirit to help me. And I'm going to take a seat here for a minute. So I was just sitting there, and I was praying, Lord, would you help me understand Romans 8, chapter 1? Would you get it in my heart for Sunday, Easter Sunday? And I had this notebook. I didn't know what they wanted me to write down in it. And so I'm like, Lord, would you show me what you need me to write down today? And as the videos were playing, I was flicking through the notebook. And I started to think, you know, if I reflected long enough, I could probably fill up every single one of these pages with the things that I'm not proud of in my life, with the sins that I've committed, sins that date back to my earliest memory, times I dishonored my parents, times I went my own way, even things that I still think sometimes, still struggle with sometimes. I think if all of us took a couple hours, we could probably fill up an entire notebook of the sins that we've committed in our lives. But it dawned on me as I was sitting there watching these videos of Christ crucified in my place, his body broken down and spit upon and mocked and laid in a grave that should have been mine. And the Spirit impressed on me as I was flicking through my notebook, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. When I stand before God, not even when I stand before God, the way God sees me, the believer, right now, is no condemnation. If I were to give my notebook of sins to God Almighty, this is what it would look like when he flipped it open. Every page blank. Your past sin's gone. Your present sin's gone. Your future sin's gone. And the Lord does not condemn us if we repent and believe. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. If that doesn't blow your mind as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. If that doesn't cause you to rejoice, if that doesn't cause you to well up in praise to his glorious grace, then you might desperately need the Spirit of God to set you free and make you alive. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because condemnation is dead and left in the tomb that Jesus walked out of. The second thing that we see from this text, now it just gets better, okay? The second thing, the resurrection means we've been set free from sin's power. We've been set free from sin's power. Look at verse 2 in Romans chapter 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, it's blessing. The gospel is just blessing stacked upon blessing. So verse 1 was a declaration that believers have been set free from the guilt of sin. And verse 2 is a declaration that believers are set free from the bondage of sin. Salvation deals with our internal corruption as sinners who are born with a rebel heart. So Jesus not only died and rose again to defeat the legal demands of sin, but Jesus died and rose again to wipe actual sin out of our lives entirely. A few words that Paul uses. He uses the word law often in Romans, and Paul uses the word law three different ways. Sometimes it means the Mosaic law, or that's the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means a general principle, like we delight in the law of the Lord, the principles of the Lord. And then sometimes the word law means a force or a power. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the word law is referring to a force or power. It's the power of sin in the life of a human being, and even in the life of those who have been transferred to the kingdom. When you believe in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, the power of sin and death is gone. Get this. The power of the Spirit of life now rules in your life, which means there is no sin that you cannot overcome if you are in Christ Jesus. None. There's no small sins that you struggle with on the daily basis that you can't get victory over, because of the power of the Spirit that lives inside of you. There's no big sins that you have hidden in the darkness even right now that you can't bring forward into the light and confess them, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and even confess them to a brother and find reconciliation and redemption. Jesus died to set you free from the power of sin. The power that sin once had on all of humanity was nailed to the cross and left in the grave that Christ walked out of for all who would repent and believe. That's why Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't got to stay dead in our sins. We don't got to stay under the condemnation of our past or be defined by our past. We're a people of victory. We're a people who have been saved to proclaim the resurrection. But not only that, you've been given the law of the Spirit of life to set you free. That's the Holy Spirit that's given to you if you're in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's power replaces the power of sin in the life of the believer. And once God has justified you through faith, he doesn't stop the process. He doesn't say you're on your own now. He enrolls you in another process called sanctification, which Romans 8 is going to continue to talk to us about. Here's a definition of sanctification. I love it. A divine Holy Spirit-led process, developing new affections in your mind that lead to new desires in your heart that produce holy living as believers become what they already are. How many of us could use some new desires in our hearts, new affections in our minds, some holy living? Here's the truth. The power of the Spirit helps us sin less. The power of the Spirit helps us become like Jesus. The gift post-resurrection, the power of the Spirit will help you become more and more perfect as God is perfect and holy. This is good news. But some of us, even as Christians, we live our lives accepting our sins and we start to be defined by our sin rather than by our position in Christ. Paul uses this word in Christ all the time in Ephesians several times through Romans. And what he's saying is, if you're a Christian, you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. So you're either dead in your trespasses and sins, that's how you come into this world, or you are alive in Christ Jesus. Something has to change. A position has to change. And it only comes through the power of the gospel and through justification, God declaring you the sinner righteous. But a lot of us are defined by our sin rather than our position in Christ. We forget to live into it, to lean into it. So we start to say things like, you know what? I'm just a liar. Or I'm just a cheater. I'm just a drug addict. Or I'm just an arrogant person. I'm not going to ever beat thinking about myself constantly. Or I got this porn problem and I'm defined by it and I've just accepted that I'll never beat it. And so I'll just continue in it. And we start to heap condemnation on ourselves when Christ has proclaimed there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We accept sin's defeat in our lives when Christ proclaims the power of sin is dead. And so sometimes we live in the bondage to our sin rather than in the freedom of the Spirit. And to be a Christian and accept our willful, unrepentant defeat in sin is to leave the resurrection power of Christ in the grave and live as if he's still dead. I don't want to just celebrate on Easter Sunday. I want to celebrate every day of my life. I want to live as if I've been freed from the power of sin and death today, tomorrow, and every day until I reach resurrection power and glory. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truths about these verses. Isn't that so true? We're just a people prone to forget, prone to wander. And so we don't remember the blessings that have been afforded to us. Do you realize how much power went into saving your soul? Like God the Father chose you and adopted you and redeemed you, and he sent his son to die for you and forgive you, and he lavishes love on you in Jesus Christ, and then he gives you his Spirit to seal you for eternity, and the Spirit becomes your guarantee to get in heaven, and you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and every spiritual blessing has been poured out on you, the believer. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit went to great lengths so that they could be in a relationship with you, the sinner, so that you could declare what Romans chapter 8 is declaring today. Sin has no power over you if you're in Christ. Praise God. Sin has no bondage over you if you are a Christian. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John says. So the resurrection means there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and the power of the Spirit of life has set you free from the power of sin and death. Number three this morning. The resurrection means we've been set free to walk in righteousness. We've been set free to walk in righteousness. Understand, everything I've proclaimed to you already has been done to you, the believer, if you're in Christ today. Salvation is God's idea. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God made the first move, and God tracked you down, and God drew your heart, and God put you in Christ. And so if you're here today, it is all to his glorious grace. That's why we're a people of praise. That's why we're a people of worship, because we got to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize the blessings that have been afforded to us from a good and gracious God who killed his only son and buried his only son and caused his only son to rise again from the dead and exalted him until he comes again. So we've seen what God has done for us. We've seen the benefits of salvation. No condemnation, no bondage, no guilt. But how does God choose to set us free? Look at verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I want to ask a couple questions of these final two verses. The first question, what could the law not do? You see that in verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The problem is not with the law, by the way. The problem is with human flesh, you and I, who fall short of the glory of God. So Paul shifted his language now from verse 2 to verse 3. He's now referring to the Mosaic law, which is the Ten Commandments, and what the law could not do, the law could not save mankind from sin. The law could not set mankind free from condemnation. The law could not do what verse 4 says. It could not fulfill the righteous requirement for sin in us. But what the law could do is condemn mankind because the law depends on mankind to carry it out, and no one has. So I don't know if you could rattle off the Ten Commandments right now, but if you were to go to Exodus and read the Ten Commandments are merely meant to be a mirror that we hold up, and it shows us that we fall short of the glory of God. It's a mirror that we hold up and shows us that we could never keep God's law, and perfection is his standard. So if you've ever told a lie, or if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, or if you've ever been disrespectful to your parents, or if you've ever stolen a candy bar when you were young, and so on and so forth, you are guilty of God's moral law. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So the law can't justify mankind, can't declare you righteous. It can only condemn you. And that's what we have to work with. Now, second question, what did God do about it? And verse 3 goes on to answer. It says, by sending his own son, that's Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned who? Sinners in the flesh? No. He condemned people who sinned in the flesh? No. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. This is the glorious good news. Though mankind is sinful, Christ came in the likeness of sinful man. He became like us, and yet he lived a perfect life. He never broke the Ten Commandments. He always obeyed his Father. Every step that he took, every word that he said was in obedience to God the Father who created us. And then Jesus died an unjustified, condemning death in your place for your sins. And then he arose again from the dead, stealing the power of sin, condemnation, and hell forever. I preach it all the time, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Galatians proclaims, "At the proper time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." And it says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." That's Jesus Christ in your place for your sins. Jesus was the only human in history to keep the whole law, and he is the spotless lamb who lived the life you never could, died the death you should have died, and rose to give us freedom and eternal life that we could never earn and we could never deserve. John 3, 16 and 17 proclaims, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is only good news to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when the Bible says believe, it means entrust your life to him. Like, turn your back on this world and follow Christ forevermore. Live. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so he kills the power of the law, and then he writes the law on your heart, and he puts you under the law of grace, and now it becomes your joy to worship him, your joy to live for him, your joy to walk in the Spirit. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, every believer here will tell you it's the greatest decision you could ever make. There's young kids in the room. Kids, you're never too young to submit your life to Jesus Christ. God hears your prayers. God loves you. God draws your heart. So cry out to him. Call him Lord. Ask your parents about it. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. There are Christians here today worshiping Christ who set them free from guilt and bondage. And then there are spectators here today who are attending a church service that can never save your soul. Doesn't matter if you come to church on Easter and Christmas. Doesn't matter if you come 52 Sundays out of the year. This service cannot save your soul. My message can't even save your soul. It's only the good news of the gospel that goes out, hits your ears, and the Spirit of God draws your heart to repent that can save your soul. Christians are here today under the law of grace and forgiveness forever, and they're hopefully worshiping, hopefully praising, but there are spectators here today who will have to deal with all of their past sins and present sins and future sins themselves if they do not come to the cross in repentance and faith. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11. It says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, declare him the sovereign king of your life, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. There's our word. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The gospel's always presenting us with an opportunity to respond. I don't care if you've walked with Jesus for 80 years. Would you respond and call him Lord even right now? Would you confess him as Lord of your life right now? But if you've never done that, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, the invitation stands. The Spirit of God may be even pricking your heart, softening your heart. Some of you have endured horrible things in this life. And will continue to face trials and tribulations in this life. But the only hope that we can have are the words of Jesus. In this life you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus sets someone free, even someone who's endured the worst of circumstances by the world's standards, they can have hope. On the opposite side of that coin, you could have everything this world could ever offer. And yet, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus came that you might have life and life abundant. He doesn't want you dead in the grave. He doesn't want you fighting him. He wants you bowing the knee and calling him Lord and King so that you can experience the everlasting love of Jesus. The last and final question we can ask about this text. Why did God send Jesus to fulfill these righteous requirements of the law? And the answer to that question is to make us holy as he is holy. Jesus doesn't want to zap your fun. Jesus doesn't want to take your pleasures away. He wants you to find pleasure forevermore in him. He wants to satisfy you like nothing could ever satisfy you. And he wants to make you perfect. He wants to make you holy. He calls you a chosen royal priesthood. He clothes you with robes of righteousness that you don't deserve. He washes all of your sins white as snow. Look at what verse 4 closes with. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, God sent his Son to us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's something for us to do. We're going to see it in the weeks to come. But Jesus took the condemnation so you could be justified. And Jesus walked out of the grave so that the power of sin could be destroyed. And then Jesus puts his Holy Spirit inside of you so that you can live an abundant life. And people might say, well, if Jesus has saved me, and if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, why can't I just live my life however I want? Why can't I just go on sinning? Paul was dealing with these exact questions. And he says, don't go on sinning that grace may abound. Here's the reason. Here's how I would answer that. Why would you want to sin against love if you're a believer? You know, before Christ, you broke the moral law and you're guilty by the world's standards. But when you're in Christ and you choose to sin, you're sinning against a friend. You're sinning against a Savior. You're sinning against the gracious God who brought you into a covenant relationship with him. So the true believer weeps over their sin. They're wrecked by their sin. They want to turn from this world more and more and experience the holiness that can only come from God. Look down at verse 11 in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul was talking about the resurrection. We're here on Resurrection Sunday talking about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And the tomb is empty. And by his grace, you too can be alive in Christ Jesus and have the hope of eternal life beyond the grave. You can be joined back to the God who created you. You can have the same harmony, better harmony than Adam and Eve had in the garden. And scripture promises that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Would you just thank the Lord for his great grace? Thank the Lord for revealing your sinfulness and setting you free. Thank the Lord for his proclamation that he doesn't condemn us because of our past or our present or future. Thank the Lord that he set you free from the internal corruption and bondage of sin. And ask him to help you live into it, to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but glorifying God. You know, scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus said, it's the Father who draws hearts. So with every head bowed and eye closed, just as the gospel gives us an opportunity to respond, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Here's what I'm asking. If you know you need to cry out to the Lord, if something needs to change in your life, if you need to stop living for yourself and trust him, that he can make all things new and give you an eternity beyond the grave, would you just simply and boldly raise your hand in this room, every head bowed, eye closed. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. See y'all back there. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Yes. Praise God. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And then I'll give you some thoughts and instruction after that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would become these folks who raise their hand right now's prayer. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Father, forgive me, for I fall short of the glory of God. Thank you for lovingly sending your Son to die on a cross in my place. I want to confess that Jesus is Lord of my life for the first time. I want to come back and have the flame of the Spirit of God reignited in my life. Father, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me to walk in the wholeness and the power of the Spirit, and be my King forever and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.